We're continuing our walk through Paul's letter to the Romans. Today is August 9th of 2015. I titled the message, Struggling with Sin. We're going to deal with the text in Romans starting at chapter 7, verse 7, and work our way through verse 25. My outline ended up, number one, what do you know about sin? Number two, what do you know about law? And number three, struggling to understand sin and I. So that's the idea that I have. And my question is, do we struggle with sin? First time I wrote that, I said, do I struggle with sin? I said, well, that's what, of course I do. And then I wrote, do you struggle with sin? And I thought, whoa, that's kind of in your face. So I changed it to we. But I think if we're honest, and I think that's the only way you can have a relationship in the body of Christ is being honest and not being fake, is that we do struggle with sin. And understanding that is something that we do, and understanding the components involved in that struggle, the enemies and elements of the conflict, and how to deal with it seems important. When I was getting ready to go to a national conference, I went to MapQuest and Google Maps, and they printed me 3 pages of information on how to get there. Start your car, back out of the garage, turn right, turn on your blinker, turn left. I read through those 3. I was so confused. I thought, hey, there's no way that I can do that. And when we read through Romans chapter 7 today, you may feel the same way. You may have the same feeling I did when I read those 3 pages of instructions. Then I looked at the map and I said, oh, you go down to I-90, you go east, you get onto I-196, you go east, and then you get off at your hotel. Well, I can do that. Once I saw the picture, it was easy. So here's my idea. After we read the text and fill out our outline, I'm going to have you draw a diagram, a map, if you will. And then I hope that what we're talking about will make sense when you see it. So Paul was a guy who invested his life trying to know God and himself in a way that would please God. He, from a young guy, when you read his letters to the church, he was a guy who wanted to know God and wanted to be a man after God. Now, Paul lived a life as a good Hebrew Pharisee. And sometimes we think of Pharisees in a bad way, but Pharisees in good ways. I mean, they do look at what the Bible says, and they do try to follow the rules. Paul tried really hard as anybody, to keep God's commands. I never naturally tried to do my best at keeping the rules or law. This wasn't a natural thing. After my heart turned to Jesus and I had a friendship with him, I made a lot more effort. When you look at my life now and you say, oh, he doesn't play by the rules or obey the rules at all. Oh, I do a lot better than I used to. A lot better. And I actually try now where I didn't used to. When I show you the first diagram of a natural man walking in the flesh after the flesh, oh, I did really good at that. Energized by sin? Yeah, I mean, why not? But after I come to know Jesus in a personal way and he and I developed this friendship, this camaraderie, this unity, then I really wanted to do what was right more often. So how about you? Are you one of those people that have always tried to do it right, like Paul? Maybe you're someone like me. Rules, schmules, what? Maybe you fall somewhere in between. So, what do you know about sin? And when I say that, I don't mean your experiences with sin, but the concept of sin itself. When I read Paul's letter to the Romans, I just wonder how many hashtags he would have to put in this to get it across the mail that we do now with all these short little snippy things that aren't even full sentences and don't really even make any sense. My granddaughter was showing me some of those things. When Paul writes a letter, it's a real deal letter. Here's what it says in Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 7, and we'll read through verse 13. What should I say then? That the law is sin? Not at all. I wouldn't have known what sin was unless the law told me. The law said, don't want what belongs to other people. If the law hadn't said that, I would not have known what it was like to want what belongs to others. So when you think about this commandment, you know, don't covet your neighbor's stuff, do you realize that that's the original sin that started it all? That one? In heaven, Satan was God's worship leader, and he wanted all the worship for himself. And before the heavens and earth were created, there was this great war in heaven. But that's where it all started. Satan wanted something that wasn't his, that didn't belong to him, and he wanted it. And when Paul uses the same illustration, I think that he's trying to get us to think back to where the problems all started. In our culture in 2015, wanting what somebody else has is normal, isn't it? It's marketed. It's publicized. It's dramatized. That's the normal way of life in the United States of America, that you want that person's house, car, dog, wife, yard, boat, airplane, company, whatever. You can't watch television without them trying to sell you on pharmaceuticals. You want this drug. Go to your doctor. Be your own advocate. Get that. You know, you want something that you don't presently exist. That's what our culture is built on, because it's built on Satan's original problem. And he never admitted that he had done anything wrong, and he's built this elaborate structure, God's permission, for all of us to live in that domain. So start out thinking it's normal that most everybody wants what they don't have and aren't happy with what they do have. Anyway, back to the scriptures. Verse 8. But the commandment gave sin an opportunity. Sin caused me to want all kinds of things that belong to others. No one can break a law that doesn't exist. Before I knew about the law, I was alive. Then the commandment came and sin into my life, and I died. I found that the commandment that was supposed to bring life actually brought death. Then the commandment gave sin an opportunity. Sin tricked me. It used the commandment to put me to death. So the law is holy. The commandment also is holy and right and good. Did what is good cause me to die? Not at all. Sin had to be recognized for what it really is. So, it produced death in me through what was good. Because of commandment, sin became totally sinful. So, A on your outline has two blanks. Where there is no law is the first one. There is no sin. So I have a cute little play on words. Thought of this all myself. No law, no sin. That's why when I ride my motorcycle down a back roads and for 10 minutes I don't see a speed limit sign, I don't think there is one. They don't post it. You can go as fast as you want to. If you go into a corner and they don't put a recommended minimum speed on it, maybe it's maximum speed, I don't know. But if there's no sign, go as fast as you want, right? Here's my little play on words, no law, no sin. Once you know there is a law, there is a sign, and you see it, and you read it, and then you don't obey it, you're knowing sin. You're embracing sin. Now, obviously, there's a flaw in my thinking in the first one. But there isn't a flaw in my thinking in the second one. Once you know that you're not supposed to do it, and you know that and you do it anyway, then you're making yourself known to sin, and you're actually, just like in a garden, fertilizing, watering, tilling, planting, reseeding, causing problems because of your knowing sin in an intimate, personal way. So, the law is holy, expresses God's nature and his will for creation. Our country is trying to change the law to change the sin. Have you noticed how the Supreme Court's tried to do that? There's sin, so let's just change the law so it's not against the law, and then it's not sin anymore. Right? Would be okay if they didn't all walk underneath Moses and the Ten Commandments over when they go in the front door every day. But that doesn't work. I was at National Conference, and they tried to change the discipline to decrease the amount of sin. Let's just write into the discipline that you can't live with people that you aren't married to. And then it'll decrease the amount of sin because people know that they shouldn't do that. Let's just write in the Constitution, into the discipline, that you're not supposed to marry a man if you're a man or marry a woman if you're a woman, and then that'll decrease the amount of sin. Just write into the Constitution that you can't have an active relationship with sin and be actively involved in the church, and then people are going to want to not sin. It's kind of like prohibition. You know, it's not going to work, I don't think, unless people's hearts change. Anyway, back to the real thing. People can't know their actions are sinful unless a law forbids those actions. God's law is intended to make people realize that they are sinners and are doomed to die. Sin is real and it's dangerous. God's law and many of man's laws are intended to protect us and improve our quality of life. Sin deceives us. Deceives me. Your blank is deceives. Sin is a deception. It's a lie. It's a fake. When God created us, it was for His glory and His pleasure. We lived in harmony with Him. Now, a long time before Moses went up on the mountain, laws of God were actively implemented in the spiritual realm. That wasn't something that just one day the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were having their lattes in the morning and said, hey, let's come up with Ten Commandments, give them to Mo, send him down to the people. Oh, no. These are the guidelines, the rules, the criteria, the structure, if you will, of the spiritual realm as well as the physical realm. And sin is this deception Satan has brought about, that if I had God's worship, then I would be more meaningful. Great deception. That's where it all started. Then the woman was deceived in her thinking. I underlined that after about the third time I read it. In her thinking, Jules always said that that's absolutely where it begins, is in your soul and how you think. We had a lot of discussions about that, but in your thinking, to be deceived, she would be better off knowing, let me start at the beginning. Then the woman was deceived in her thinking to believe that she would be better off and have more meaning and value if she knew what was good and evil. That's it. And she ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that, quite honestly, friends, is our problem. When we start thinking, we know what's good, we know what's right, we know what's best for us, we know what we want, and that's the best thing for us, and that's the way we want it to be. Or we know what's evil, which is just the opposite of what I just said. It's what I don't want. It's not the way I want it to be. It's not right. It's evil. That's my problem, too. I want to be the one who determines what's good and evil. That's my problem. I want God's job. You see, on a daily basis, I look at my life and I say, I don't like hurting as much as I do all the time. That's evil. What would be good is if I didn't hurt all the time. And there we go, playing God's job. What would be good is if I had my wife. She's in a better place, but I'm here alone. That's evil. That's bad. You see how those thoughts in my mind. Now, try to transfer that to your life. There are probably concepts that come to you on a daily basis it would be good if it was like this, this, this. This is the way I want it to be, and it would be good if it would be like that. If it's not like that, then that's evil. That's bad, and I don't like it. That's the problem. That's the deception of sin. I think I know what's right. I think I know what's wrong. That's God's job, determining what's right and what's wrong. The devil deceived Eve by taking her focus off the freedom she had and putting it on to the one restriction God had made. And I think that's a problem with us, too. God gives us incredible freedom, and we focus on what we can't do or we don't have. It's not the way I want it to be. If I had that, I'd be happy. Right? Ever since then, we've been born rebels. Sin looks good to us simply because God said it's wrong. There's a lot of us who lived that way. If we can get our minds to think about temptation from a higher perspective, then the light of God's love, mercy, and grace can expose the deception to us. When I was a young believer, I met a friend named Bill Gillum, and Bill would say, you got to look at sin from a helicopter view. And just having gotten out of the military and spending a lot of times in Huey helicopters looking down at the jungles and stuff, you got to look at it from up here in the helicopter. It looks different when you look at it from up here than when you look at it off the ground. And when you jump out of the helicopter, rappel out of the helicopter, or they land and you get out and you get down into the jungle, it does look a whole lot different when you're in the mess down there. Looks a lot better when you're up there in the helicopter with the air blowing through and your feet hanging out the door. Oh, yeah, it looks a lot better up there. We got to look at things from that perspective. We got to learn to look at stuff from up there view, not down here view. Does that make any sense at all? Hope so. We can get our minds to thinking that God only restricts our attitudes and actions that will cause us problems. If you just think about the things God won't let you do, or you don't get to do, or you don't have, that's a problem. We got to think about the blessings, the thankfulness. One of the prayer requests were, if all you had today was what you were thankful for yesterday, all I would have was one really pretty cloud in the afternoon that really looked amazing, you know. That's the last thing I remember being thankful for. There were probably others, but my memory doesn't go back. See, our problem is this in the restriction. So let's look at, talk about the law. Paul is writing about the Ten Commandments here, God's, and he gave them for relationship with him and with others. He gave these commands, these directives, these things in heaven, in the spiritual realm. That's how the angels function. They only get one shot because they know so much. If they choose wrong, they don't get grace and mercy and a second chance like we do. But that's what heaven runs on, is these directives. So in chapter 7, we're going to read 14 to 20. We know the law is spiritual, but I am not. I have been sold to be a slave to sin. I don't understand what I do. What I don't want to do, I do. Now, this part of Paul's writing, I'm familiar with. You understand that? I don't understand what I do. I don't do what it is I want to do. Instead, I do what I hate. By what I hate, meaning what I know God wants. I can relate to that part. That part makes perfect sense to me. I do what I don't want to do, so I agree that the law is good. As it is, I am no longer the one who does these things. It is sin living in me that does them. I know there is nothing good in my flesh. What I want to do is good, but I don't. I don't do the good things I want to do. I keep on doing evil. I keep doing the evil things I don't want to do. I do what I don't want to do, but I'm not really the one who's doing it. It's sin living in me. So, A, on your outline, we know that the law is spiritual. Spiritual is the word. But I'm not. I'm not spiritual. I'm a human that has God's spirit within me. I'm a human with a spirit, but I'm not spiritual. I am human. Now, there are spiritual beings that don't have human bodies. There are spiritual entities like the Father that never really manifests himself in a physical body. Jesus is a little bit different, but it's spiritual. Okay, how does one define spiritual? Think about it. The law is spiritual. Jesus tried with Nicodemus, and he talked and was disappointed that he could not think about the spiritual realm. Nick was a great theologian, masterful at the law, but he couldn't think spiritual. He could only think physical. Think about that. The spiritual realm is not physical. It's spiritual. It's not tangible. It doesn't function on the same rules. The names up there we couldn't even pronounce down here. They speak a different language. It's going to be shocking when you get to heaven. They don't speak slang American English like we do. They don't speak English. They speak spiritual, which is different. In John 3:8, the wind blows where it pleases. You hear the sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone that's born of the Spirit. The only way Jesus could explain the spiritual is to use the wind. It blows wherever it wants to go. The Holy Spirit goes and does whatever it wants to do. The spirits of evil go wherever they want, do whatever God lets them do, which is quite a bit right now. You hear the sound of the wind, but you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. Now, the weather people now can tell you, you know, there's 100 and some mile an hour winds in that tropical storm over in the Asia. Going to hit China this morning. But they don't know how it starts. I mean, they don't know why God stirs it like that. He does stir it up. That's the way things are with that are spiritual. It's like the wind. You can't see them. You can't touch them. All you can do is feel their effects. Spiritual things only make sense to someone who is spiritual in their intent. You have to force your mind to think spiritual, not physical. The law is not stone tablets. It's an intent for God in a relationship with him and with others. It's not the stone tablets. It's not Exodus. It's not what's written in the Bible. The law is spiritual, not physical. Spiritual is like a whisper in your mind. It's a thought. Once you say it out loud, it's no longer spiritual. That will only make sense to you if you understand the spiritual realm, because it is something that is experienced in your spirit, not in your body. When I tell people, well, I heard the Lord speaking. Well, was it an audible voice? Well, heavens no. It was spiritual. I saw God at work. Well, what did you see? Well, it wasn't a physical, tangible thing. It was an impression, a vision in my mind. That's what spiritual is. It's not physical. The law is not physical. It's not the Ten Commandments over the, you know, Supreme Court. It's this intent, this thought, this whisper of God in your inner being. B, we know that the law is good. This spiritual intent for relationship is good. When God gave his law, it was for his glory and our good. Living someplace where there is no law and no order is terrible. I've been to places like that in Africa. I went to a village and stayed there a week, and they didn't want me to leave because there were no young girls pulled out of the village and taken up into the mountains and raped. There was no gunfire. The church that I taught in literally had the back wall blown out and an RPG hole through the chalkboard that I was writing on. And most every day of the week, most every week of the year, most every year of those people's lives, there was no law and order. It was just who had the biggest guns and who was the strongest. And they didn't want us to leave. They begged on hands and knees for Eric Carlson and I not to leave and go back to the city. Stay here. It's been peaceful all the time you're here. God's blessed while you were here. But their normal life is no law and no order. We live in a country where we have more peaceful transitions of power in the presidency than ever in the history of the world. Still not perfect, but there is law and order in our country. Paul shares with us that some of the lessons that he learned in trying very, very, very hard to deal with sinful desires and his own resources. First, knowing the rules is not the answer to obeying them. That's the first thing he learned. Telling someone they're doing it wrong is not the solution to stopping their desire to do it. You have to change their desire, change their focus, change their intent. Kind of like manipulation. Paul was okay doing it as long as he did not understand what the law demanded. When he learned the truth, then he knew he was doomed. Second, self-determination, struggling in one's own strength does not give Paul success. Paul found himself doing the things he didn't want to do. You can't do it in your own strength. You need the power in the presence of a spiritual force named the Holy Spirit and allowing him to rule and dominate your life like we've been studying in Romans. Third, becoming a Christian does not stop sin or temptation from being a part of a person's life. I had a lot of problems when I became a believer and I opened my eyes from praying that prayer and I thought, the rain would stop, my clothes would be dry, the fish would be biting, my wife and I would be getting along. Nah. Same old temptations, same sin present. The only thing different was the whisper. That whispery voice inside me that didn't used to be there. That was the only thing that was different. Outside, it was still the same mess. Becoming a true believer is a finished work of Jesus Christ. Just takes a heartbeat of faith. It only takes a moment to pray a prayer. The process of sanctification, being like Jesus, is an eternal process. Yeah, I do believe it's an eternal process. I think forever we're going to be learning and understanding, incorporating, appropriating, and developing a relationship with God's law. I don't think death is the end. I think it's an infinite process of discovering and relating to an infinite God. I don't see any done in what God does. God never has a retirement age where he just quits, goes lays on the beach and drinks margaritas. Doesn't happen. God's always got more he's going to do. We're always going to be doing more. I look forward to getting rid of the painful body, but the process of knowing him and becoming like him is going to go on. Struggling with sin? Let me try to help you understand sin and I. In Romans chapter 7, we're going to read 20 through 25. I do what I don't want to do. I am really not the one who is doing it. It's sin living in me. Here's the law I find at work in me. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Deep inside me, I find joy in God's law. But I see another law working in the parts of my body. It fights against the law of my mind. It makes me a prisoner of the law of sin. The law controls parts of my body. How a terrible failure I am. Who will save me from this sin that brings death to my body? I give thanks to God. He will do it through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in my mind, I'm a slave to the law, but in my flesh, I'm a slave to sin. A on your outline, when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Good and evil. It's the same as the beginning in the tree that deceived Eve. You can eat of that tree if you want to, honey, but it's going to kill you. Go ahead and do it if you want to, but it'll kill you. Good and evil, they're both right there all the time. When I was young, there were cartoons where the character would have a little devil on one shoulder and an angel on the other shoulder. My grandson, I was at his golden birthday the other day. He turned 7, and he has just been introduced to the Tasmanian devil. And he says, Poppy, I got to watch cartoons with the Tasmanian devil. You ever seen him? I said, oh, yeah. You know Yosemite Sam? Yeah! Yeah, his parents are letting him watch the old cartoons. Because now the new cartoons, there's no angels, there's no good guys, there's just devils and zombies in all the cartoons that are produced now. If you look at what the kids are watching, there's no angels, there's no good, there's no right. It's creepy what people let their kids do at day school all day, daycare. when I'm wanting to do good, what's right, and trying to do my best to do so, I often get distracted by something or someone. I can start out with the best intent, going along really well, and then I will hear the sound of a Harley-Davidson or a hot rod, or I will see somebody's daughter or wife walk by, and my good intentions are completely distracted by something or someone. Dan and I walk through Menards, and all kinds of stuff that I didn't know I want ends up in my cart. I get distracted. I didn't know intention of buying that. Right? Tell me that doesn't happen to you. It's not on the list, but I want it. What are you going to do with it? I don't know, but I like it. Right? That's the problem of sin. B. So in my mind is your first blank. I am a slave to God's law, but in my flesh, I'm a slave to the law of sin. So mind and flesh are those two things. You see that to be true? You know it's right in here, but your flesh wants what your flesh wants. So sin is a deception that any meaning, purpose, or value can be experienced apart from a relationship to obedient God. That's the deception. And that's the culture marketing system of what drives our country. Flesh. You may not understand that flesh is self, spelled backwards with an H on it. It's yourself. It's a condition, a tendency within mankind to operate in their own strength or resources centered on themselves. My friend Oswald Chambers says, my claim to my rights to myself. That's my problem. My claim to my rights to myself. I don't want it to be this way. I want it to be the way I want it to be. It's not right the way it's working out for me. If you honestly can tell me you don't ever relate to that, oh. Inside, I find joy in God's law. I see what's right. I want to do what's right. But I see another part working in my body and fights against the law that's in my mind. See, Jesus will save me from the sin that brings death. Jesus will save me. How can he do this with me or for me? He can do this one sin at a time or groups of sin all at once. He'll work with me based on my faith and understanding. You can take it one painful little sin at a time, or you can group those sins together and work with them in a set with him, a group. He'll do it either way. He can wipe it all out, but you probably can't fathom it. So you work with God at your pace, and he's quite content to work with you, however you're willing to work with him, but you need to be the one to work with him. Jesus in his words and Paul in his dictations from the Holy Spirit say the same thing. No one deserves the salvation we receive. Not a pagan who knows nothing. Not the person who knows God's laws and tries to keep them. We can't earn it by our good behavior, but we can change our behavior to be just like Jesus, our brother and friend. You can't earn it, but you can change. Okay, let me draw a diagram with you to help you get some victory over this conflict. So I want you to draw three circles. They call them three concentric circles. A big one for your body, then a smaller one for your soul, and then a small one in the middle for your spirit. Now you can see that this is Julie's diagram. By the way, she hooks that why and my, and she put it into my mind. But, so in the center of you is a spirit, and then you have a soul that is comprised of your mind and your will and your emotions, and that's all housed in a physical body. Okay? Three circles, body, soul, spirit. Now, I'm going to show you what an unsaved natural person looks like. They look like this. The important thing about that is find God on my map. Where's God? He's that cute little triangle that's outside the person. Now go right to the center of the person and the spirit is dead. Sin from the spirit in a natural person who's unregenerated in the flesh walking after. Sin has power and it works from the spirit within because you actually have an evil spirit living within your spirit. And it works its way out. It darkens your mind. It enslaves your will. It twists your emotions. Your body ends up doing the works of the flesh. It's all empowered directly into your spirit from the devil and the world. Why? Because God's outside. Now, here's the ideal. And I hope this is where you find yourself. That find God in that diagram. Where is he? He's right in the middle of the Spirit, isn't he? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, drew it like a triangle, is in that spirit of the person. Now, where is my old self? It's out there. Like we studied last week, the old me has been crucified. It's dead. It's gone. It's buried. It's in a gravestone with a cross on top of it. It's separated from me. Now, my mind is being renewed. My will chooses the truth, and my emotions reflect those right decisions, and my body is presented as a living sacrifice. Now, sin that used to be in my spirit, controlling me, is still present, isn't it? But now it's out there in my body. The devil and the world still have impact. They still entice my body to do sin. But it's not in the control center anymore, if that makes sense. Now, let me show you another diagram. Oh, Romans 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him, that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. We're no longer slaves to sin because anyone has been died has been set free from sin. That's what we studied last week. That's out there. Now, we know inside, therefore, there was no condemnation for those who were in Christ because Jesus Christ and the law of spirit that lives life now lives in my spirit. And Romans 6:13, don't offer your parts to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to those who have been brought from death to life. That covers body, soul, and spirit. Now this guy here is a Christian who's functioning carnally. He is regenerated. He is in the spirit, but he's walking after the flesh. So this guy is a Christian, but he's not functioning in the spirit and after the spirit. He does have the spirit of God in him, but he's walking after his flesh. Now, when you look at where God is, God's still in the middle. God's still right there. The old man is still crucified. But when you look at how he's functioning, his mind is thinking carnally. His will is responding to those thoughts, and his emotions are being indulged. And the temple of the Holy Spirit, his body, is yielded to unrighteousness. And if you paid attention, sin is moved, and it's like it's grown back together. This is the way I've been living probably 60% of my time. I am in the spirit, but I'm walking after the flesh. I'm yielding to those thoughts rather than to the other ones. And I'm just like Paul. I'm doing what I don't want to do. I know it's not the right way to do it, but it's not me doing it. It's because of I'm focusing more on those carnal things. So this is the way I want you to draw your diagram for you. This is the way I want you to live. You have the Spirit of God within you, and you're walking after the Spirit. You're focused on that whisper in your mind, that whisper in your spirit that's telling you the truth. You're renewing your mind. You're not living the way I explained to you, where you're deciding what's good, evil, what's right, wrong, and you're trying to play God, get God's job like I have been doing. People may wonder, why in the heck, preacher boy, did you take us to the middle of Romans and start a Bible study in Romans chapter 6? Well, it's because I've got some problems. And I'm trying to work through these things. And I figure it's just as well off to work it out in front of you than be a hypocrite and tell you it's not the way that it is. So let's look at the Bible truths together. And maybe all of us will get better at living this way rather than that way. Maybe all of us can improve our function and not walk so much after our flesh. Everybody but Jesus chose to walk after the flesh. And by the way, Jesus Christ did have a flesh. He did have that ability to turn his body towards sin if he would have desired to. He could have done that. He just never did. He was tempted every way that I am, every way that you are. But he just never chose to focus on that and to yield to it. So, there will be great stress and tension in our daily struggle in the Christian experience, but there's also victory that's available to us. And I think if I think right, if I choose right, if I actually do what we sang in the song, if I come to Jesus and ask him, he'll meet me more than halfway. He'll help me sin by sin or groups of sin to deal with it. I think he'll do the same for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you as a loving father, and thanks, Dad, for loving us enough to send your boy to pay for the mistakes that we make. I'm so thankful for his redemptive work and your forgiveness and your grace and your mercy. Don't want to take it for granted. I want to work through this stuff as soon as I can. Thank you for being patient with me, as Marty sang to us in offertory. You aren't finished with this yet. You will finish the work that you started. This construction, this war that we're in, this conflict that we're having right now, you'll finish it. You'll work it through. We can be confident in that. I just pray that we'll sign up with you and work with you and allow your spirit to do it. And I ask it all in Jesus' sweet name. Amen.